Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
God provides us with a way to stand in this world. We've been going through that. We've talked about the armor of God, the whole armor that we're to walk in daily. Loins girt about with truth, this truth of God and Christ manifested, the breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which protects us, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the manifestation of life and immortality being brought to light for God's people through the sacrifice of the Son of God, which was ordained and appointed before the world was ever created. And teaching us of the very foundation in which we stand and the gospel, how we also are to live and walk and enjoy peace in the kingdom of God in this world. I think I mentioned last week or week before, the Lord told Joshua when they came into the promised land of Canaan to meditate upon my word and be strong. That's the gospel we have today. And it does change lives. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Gentile. It's no good to the unregenerate. It's no good to those that are not born of the Spirit. It's for the children of God. And take the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. Don't let me leave that off. And take the helmet salvation. We back up to the shield of faith, and last week we tried to speak about those men and women of faith. For Rahab is mentioned. We might also put Deborah from the Old Testament in there. But we see those people who were born of the Spirit of God. They had to be, because faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And who stood against the riches of the world, the power of the world, the lust of the world, and all the things which by their nature would have been what they were happy with and desired at enmity with God. But when God gave them life and God quickened them and God gave them faith, they stood in that faith, exercising that faith, in order to walk with God and give glory and honor unto God. That is our shield. It protects us from the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, all of these things go together. And in verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Where does our faith come from? It comes from the Spirit of God. It is the knowledge of God. It is the evidence of things not seen. No man has seen God at any time. Yet the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he also hath declared him. Now there are those that were alive in the day that Christ was upon the face of the earth that saw him and handled him. 1 John chapter 1 teaches us that. They have written to us the New Testament to be with the Old Testament, that we may understand what the law and the prophets were prophesying of in the history of God's people, that we may have the knowledge which is given to us by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation. Mentioned at the beginning that this armor Paul was giving, being a Jew and a Roman, that he, or an Israelite, a Roman, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, that he was giving us and them in that day, especially the Ephesians to whom this was written, a comparison to what God has given us to the armor that the most fierce soldier in the world at that time was attired in. And he gives us the helmet of salvation. Perhaps there's no greater part of a human body which is more important and sustaining to life than the heart and the brain. Pierce the heart, the body dies. That's why we have the breastplate and the shield of faith to protect our heart. The helmet protects the head. It protects the mind. Now you think about this as being the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ. God said in Jeremiah that the day would come in which He would, that they would all know me, from the least of God's people to the greatest of God's people. In that day, it was quite common that the high and mighty had things the poor did not, or the least did not, including access to Scripture and such. Even in the early days of the church, during Papal Rome, it was not allowed for the common man to own or look upon Scripture. Satan uses that to deceive a child of God. Through the heart of one man, many are led astray. But you're given by the Spirit of God, giving you birth and knowledge, and you're given by the inspired Word of God, which is penned by the Spirit of God through the hands of holy men of God as they were moved with the Holy Ghost. This knowledge is in your heart, for God said, I will write my law upon their inward parts, and they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest. And this knowledge is given to us in the gospel, which is preached from the inspired Word of God in the King James Bible. He says, take the helmet of salvation. I've heard people say, in an effort to comfort someone, you've got to know you're saved. Well, there's a truth in that that's available, but in the way it's taught, to my understanding, that they portray that, is that you assure it and you do it eternally as if you do the work. We've already covered that in Scripture. We do every week the power of God, the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. And every bit of this work is in Christ. To know God is in Christ. To be obedient to God is in Christ. Ephesians 2, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. 2:10, I believe. And He said in Philippians chapter 2, for it is Christ, it is God, who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, He has not made us robots. We don't have the... We can be miserable if we walk away from God, or we can live in peace if we meditate upon God's Word and worship God and come into the church and do the things we're supposed to do, taking up our cross daily, being baptized, coming to the church, take up our cross daily and deny self. But this helmet of salvation gives us knowledge that we are the sons of God, that we are, if you please to use the word saved, not by our works, but of Christ. Let me give you a proof text of that. In John, 1 John chapter 5, in verse 7, the Holy Spirit says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are three, that is the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one, three persons of God, and they bear record of the covenant that God made before the world was, of the fulfilling of that covenant at the time appointed, Galatians 4:4, that Christ would come into the world and to die to redeem God's people from their sins, Jew and Gentile alike. That's the mystery Paul is teaching to these in Ephesus and to us here today. But my point is that these three bear record. It is recorded in heaven, a place not created, a place which is God, where God is and has always been. It is recorded, and Christ is the beginning of the creation of God, and He's the true witness. His record is bore of the Godhead, His greatness, His power, and His love for His people. Let me read on down and get to my point. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, that's what we bear as witness. We don't bear record. God bears record. If we bore record, that record could be altered. But God bears the witness, and that record cannot be altered, for God will be glorified. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And we do receive the witness of men. That chapter of faith, we see the cloud of witness given to us of all those men and women of God who walked with God by His power, by His Spirit, and the faith that He gave them. But He said, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son, Jesus Christ. He that believeth, this is cut and dry, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. God placed it there. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. That's kind of hard, is it not? He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And we most surely know and believe and are sure, as Peter said, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, I haven't left my text. And this is the record. The record that God hath given to us eternal life. That's plain. God hath given to us eternal life. We did not earn it. We did not attain it. There was nothing we could do. We were at enmity with God, loving death and sin and the things of the world, having our, as it said in Ephesians 2, our walk with the prince of the power of the air, our nature. And God gave to us eternal life in His Son, Jesus Christ. And this life is in His Son, Jesus Christ. I had nothing to do with it. You had nothing to do with it. All the Father gave the Son died for. They shall all stand with Him in eternal life in heaven and immortal glory. Period. That's what our faith stands in. But this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Listen to this. He that hath the Son hath life. Period. Period. If God hath placed His Son within you and given you life, you have life. You have passed from death unto life. You shall never taste death. Your body will lay down unless you're alive when the Lord returns and changes us. But when you leave this body, you are immediately with Christ in glory. He that hath the Son hath life. Period. Period. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter what they think. Doesn't matter what they believe. Does not matter what sin they've done. Doesn't matter how good they've walked in life. We can't attain it. If God hath given you the Son, you have life. And he that hath not the Son, this is just as important, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Period. These things have I written unto you, and I'm fixing to go back to Ephesians. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? If you do not, I cannot help you. If you do not, I can do nothing for you. But if you do believe on the name of the Son of God, it's because Christ dwells within you and God has revealed Himself unto you, given you life and revealed Himself unto you by His Son. It's all the work of God. It's all the hand of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that ye may know. Do you understand that word? That ye may know that ye have eternal life. What is faith? The evidence of things not seen. Through faith we understand the worlds were created by the Word of God. That's Christ. Faith, the knowledge of life and immortality taught to us in the gospel. Again, Romans 10, the word of faith which we preach, dealing in the context of teaching the gospel to the Gentiles. If you know the Son of God, you have eternal life. That's why Jesus said in John 3, he that believeth on me hath, past tense and present tense, eternal life. He that believeth not is condemned already. because he's not given to know Christ. And he's condemned in Adam, and he's condemned by his own works. Okay? Let's stay with the text. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So let's talk about the helmet of salvation. Let's go to 2 Peter, and let me touch just very briefly upon this. You've got to know. Well, you don't have to know anything. You can walk through this whole world in ignorance. You can walk through this whole world never going into a church, never picking up a Bible, never reading, never hearing the word of Jesus Christ. It has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with your entrance into heaven and immortal glory. If God gave you to the Son, then the Son died for you. Then therefore you will stand in heaven in immortal glory. There's nothing can change that. There's nothing can stop that. You were purchased in the blood of the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. And He was raised up for us, for our justification unto life, that we have life, because the Bible tells us that we were raised up with Him. This knowledge that we have is knowing that we have eternal life. Remember, these all go together. All seven of these pieces of armor. The knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of the power of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 1. The preaching of the cross is to them that perishes, but to those who believe, Christ, the power of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. God gives that to you in faith. And in gospel teaching, you learn more of it and walk closer to God. But if you never hear it, it's not going to keep anyone out of heaven and immortal glory. Now let's go to Peter, chapter 2. And I'm going to read very quickly through some of this to make a point. I'm going to start in verse 3, speaking of the power of God. According as His divine power, God's power overall, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto power and godliness. We don't need anything else. We don't need all the modern inventions of man. We don't need sports teams. We don't need anything. We don't need praise and worship teams. We don't need pianos and guitars and all these things. God hath given unto us all things which pertain unto life and godliness. That is His Spirit and the knowledge of His Son and the power of the Godhead and the Comforter which dwells with us today and teaches us of Jesus Christ. It reveals Him to us. There is an order of practice which we keep, and we've talked about that already, to preach, to sing, to pray. No musical instruments. That's biblical teaching in the first century church. But God has given unto us exceeding great and great precious promises. God cannot lie. That's why He says in Titus, in hope of eternal life, that's earnest expectation. Talk about knowledge of eternal life. In hope, the knowledge, the earnest expectation of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature of God, because Christ is in you, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Christ is within you. He's given you life. And He enables you to be obedient to God. Just talked about that 5-10 minutes ago. And besides this, giving all diligence, striving, pressing forward toward the high mark of the calling of Jesus Christ. Give it all diligence. Add to your faith. You can't increase faith. The apostle's asking for that. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from God. And God giveth to every man, His children, a measure of faith. But we can add to this faith. We can exercise this faith. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's the power of God. By walking with God in obedience and worship, and to virtue knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, peace which passeth understanding, peace which will go with you while you live in this world, and peace which will be with you up until the point you die, when your loved ones die, when people fall, when people, no matter what happens, the peace of God which passeth understanding, that God is sovereign, His sheep are in His hand, and no man can pluck them out. And all that is in Christ. And to knowledge, add to your knowledge temperance. As a piece of steel that heats and suffers the fire of tribulation, and it bends and it bends and it bends, but it don't break. We bend, we bend, we fall, God picks us up. We suffer tribulation, we suffer persecution. We bend, but we don't break, because God's Spirit is within us. We're going to face things in this world. That's why He's given unto us the armor of God, that we may stand and resist the things of Satan. To knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. Romans 5, tribulation. How do we get patience? Tribulation worketh patience. Being persecuted. Being tempted. Some people think persecution is only physical. I'm going to tell you, I think the greatest persecution most of us face in this world are the things that Satan throws into our mind in this body of flesh that tries to draw us aside and tear down the things of God. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. Walking with God. Faith in God. Believing in God and believing God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And patience worketh experience, hope, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Romans 5. And to patience, godliness. What is godliness? Walking as God ordained. We're not gods. We'll never be gods. We'll never. I truly believe at this point in my life, even after I'm dead and stand in heaven in immortal glory, I'll never understand the fullness of God's power. I will just stand in awe and worship, and I thank God for that. My point is, we're not going to be gods, but God hath enabled us and called us to be ambassadors for Him and to walk in godliness. And to godliness, here's the key to godliness: brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, love, 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 love the brotherhood, love God, love the church, love the brotherhood, love your neighbor as yourself. We're even told to love our enemies in the aspect of giving them the things they need in this world. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gives us the parable of the tree that didn't bear fruit. He touched it, and it died. He withdrew His providence upon those trees that were unfruitful, and they withered and they died. We are here to worship God. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more knowledge we have of Christ, how does it come? Spirit of God, gospel preaching, love, fellowship, walking in godliness. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Didn't say he's going to hell, did it? And it's not talking about the unregenerate here. It's talking about a child of God who's forgotten these things. And he tells us that in the next part of the sentence. And cannot see afar off. Can't see glory. Can't see heaven. His eyes are fixated on the problems in the world. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The unregenerate have not been purged from their sins. Those that are left in their own state of nature are not purged from their old sins. They can't forget it because they've never had it. This is dealing with a child of God. Here's my point of the knowledge, the helmet of salvation. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, serving God, to make your calling and election sure. You're not making it sure to God. For there are three that bear record in heaven of God and what He has done in His salvation. You make your calling and election sure to you. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know. Make your calling and election sure. The peace of God in your heart. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Okay? Take the helmet of salvation. The knowledge of God. And these go together, all seven of them. And they're all leading up to the prayer. and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let me go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. That's Titus. We won't find Hebrews in Titus. It's after it. Hebrews 4:12, speaking of the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. Revelation 19 testifies that, sitting upon the white horse, and His name is called the Word of God. The second person of the Godhead who became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. For the Word of God is quick. That means it is living. It is alive. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're begotten unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The man Jesus Christ. He is alive. The Savior, the Christ. But this is dealing with Him as the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick. He's live. He's living. And the giver of life. And powerful. How powerful. How powerful is the Word of God. In the beginning was God created the heaven and the earth. How did God create? Speaking the world into existence. And this text is going to take us there, because this text is going to take us all the way to Adam and creation. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Cut my finger the other day, got some acid in it, and it burned. Metal's sharp. Metal is sharp. You can imagine, again here, the Hebrew, the Roman sword, and how sharp it must have been. These men were professional murderers. They were killers. That's what a soldier was. When they were turned loose, they didn't spare. They went on a rampage, and they raped, and they robbed, and they killed, and they plundered. That's what they did. Read history about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and see the wrath of the Roman army. Their sword was sharp. It would impale a man. It would behead a man. It would cut a man in half. It was sharp. But the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It wasn't sharp just on one side. It was sharp on both. Well, let's see about the Word of God. You talk about a penetrating sword striking someone in the chest and going through their body into their heart and through their body. Think about that. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. This brings us to Adam. For God formed man from the dust of the ground. How did He do it? By speaking. What did He speak? The Word of God. The living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And God breathed into his nostrils. And man became a living soul. He was a body made from the dust of the earth with no life in him at all. And the Word of God was spoken. It moved and he became a living soul and spirit. What is your spirit? We see the body formed from the ground. The spirit is your ghost. It is your being. It is your life. That's why we find in Hebrews also, I think chapter 12, that you've come unto the Mount Zion and the spirit of just men made perfect, or the souls of just men made perfect, because there's a difference in a spirit and a soul. Your spirit is your own personal being. It is your ghost. Remember when Saul came up, bear with me, I'll get it right, pray for me. When Saul appeared before Samuel, when the woman of Endor supposedly would summon him up, well, God suffered that, scared her, slapped to death because she'd never done it before. But, who did he see? He saw the spirit of Samuel, his being. When Paul says, "For we are rather willing, brethren, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord," what is present with the Lord? Our spirit, our ghost, our being, the eternal being, which came from God, not what was created from the temporal earth, but what came from God. And this word of God pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Your soul is your life. It is your life. Man became a living soul, his body and spirit together, just as we'll be on the day of the resurrection. Body and spirit together again. And man became a living soul. Sometimes we think of souls as being a ghost. That's not true. Your spirit is your ghost. Your spirit will be with Christ upon death. The soul is the being. That's why the Bible says Abraham and 70 souls went down to sojourn. And the Word of God and His wisdom and His power, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, of the bone, of the skeletal system, the joints, fingers, hands, knees, feet, neck, spine. And deeper than that, the marrow, the very being of mankind, the cells, the atoms, the marrow. The Word of God pierces into that. And this blows my mind even farther on God's knowledge. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows your every thought. Now He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A sword is a weapon. It is God's weapon. It's Christ. Isaiah 49 says that. The greatest weapon ever, far above any nuclear weapon a man might create or a nation might possess. The Word of God. This is part of the armor of God. The same strength and power and wisdom of God that created the heavens and the earth is with you today. He was with you when you were conceived of the Holy Spirit. He'll be with you when you die and leave this world. He will be with you in the resurrection from thenceforth. He carries you. He's with you. Stand in faith of that. Stand in the knowledge of that. Stand in the peace of that. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it is a weapon. The weapon of God. And brings us up to our greatest weapon we've ever had. Praying, verse 18. And standing in this armor of God, these six things that are all prepared for us of God, and here comes the great weapon that we have and are enabled to use in this life, in this sin-cursed earth. We won't pray in heaven. We'll see Jesus. We won't stand in faith in heaven. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We shall see Him as He is. Prayer is a weapon here. Praying always. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. Praying always. How do we pray? In the Spirit of God. Romans 8. The Spirit intercedeth. It makes intercession for us. For we know not what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession, crying, Abba, Father. Praying always. With all prayer. Jesus said, men ought always to pray. Why? Because the Spirit of God, which is within you, if you are God's and you love Him, is strong, is mighty. But the flesh is weak. So men ought always to pray. One of the prayers I love so much in the Old Testament, the prayer of Asa, is in 2 Chronicles 14, I think. Let me read this to you if I can find it quickly enough. I think it's 2 Chronicles 14. Asa, a righteous king of Israel, in the midst of a perverted generation and a many bad kings. 2 Chronicles 14. Asa's there. He's got the army of Israel. They came out against Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000. Here's 1,000,000 Ethiopians and 300 chariots. And they came to Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathath and Marethasha. And Asa, listen to this prayer. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God. This man stands in faith. This man knows God. This man's born of the Spirit of God. This man has on the armor of God because he knows he can do nothing of himself. Now, he'll fall a little later because he had sickness in his feet. And instead of turning to God, he turned to someone else. And the Lord suffered him. But brethren, at this point, he is, and that's natural because we're in the flesh. But this man, listen to this prayer. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. It's nothing to God. God created all things. God will destroy all things. God will bring his children unto him. God defeated death. God gave you life. Lord, it is nothing with thee to help. You worried about a nation? You worried about an army? You worried about some problem in life? You worried about something? You worried about death? Don't worry about it. It is nothing with thee to help. Whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. It's a beautiful prayer in faith. Praying always. You see the prayer of Ezra. You see the prayer of Daniel. You see prayers all through Scripture. You see the model prayer. We pray. We ought to be praying daily. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how we ought to begin prayer. That's what Jesus taught us to do in two places. What are we doing at the beginning of our prayer? Declaring unto God that he's the God of heaven and earth above all, power over all, magnificent in glory. What's the next thing we're to pray for? Thy kingdom come. Pray for Zion. Pray for the church. Lord, revive us, we pray, or we will perish. Nothing is hard for thee. We are helpless. We are nothing without thee. Pray without ceasing. And then pray for things that are left. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. That means in humility, in the Spirit of God. Because he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Go to Acts chapter 1. You find there in 120 men and women that were gathered together after Christ ascended back unto glory. They went back to Jerusalem. They went into an upper room, and there they were in prayer and supplication. They weren't demanding of God. They were in prayer and supplication, as was Asa, as was Daniel, as were many more in Scripture. As is every child of God when they approach to God in the Spirit, praying unto him in prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, watching as we pray. And I'll give you one more hit in my mind when it said watching thereunto, because Jesus also said in one place, and as ye stand praying, forgive. Forgive. And watching thereunto with all perseverance. Folks, today I want to tell you, you've got to persevere. Well, they've corrupted the word. Perseverance, the way it was written by our forefathers, means we persevere in Christ and we're preserved in Christ. It's a shame when you've got to change wording because people corrupt the word, but you do what's necessary to change what we've written, not what God has. So in many places it's changed from persevere to preserve. But he's saying we are to persevere in prayer. We are to pray in supplication for who? All saints. All those in the church. All those that have left the church. All those that are sick. All those that are afflicted. All those that cannot help themselves. All those that cannot defend themselves. All those that are poor. All those that are rich, that God would tear the idols from their heart. Pray for all saints. We're all different. Remember, we're all stones. We're not bricks. We're not made out of a kiln, made just alike. We're all different. We all need prayer. I certainly need your prayer. With all perseverance, praying daily. What is prayer? It's our communion with God where we talk to Him. And yes, where He answers us. Have you ever prayed to God and had an answer in your heart? Oh, you may pray to God and not ever get an answer. Well, it's better you didn't. Because God always does what's right. You may pray to God and get an answer tomorrow and thank God for it. You may pray to God and get an answer in your prayer. Miss Samples told me that she was praying for Mike one time. He was out in Texas. And she said, I was driving down the road praying, and she said, I promise you, I felt the Lord's hand wipe my tears from my eyes. There's an immediate answer, because Mike came home within a week. Rachel's walking through the house one day in the spring. We've got tornado warnings there in Huntsville. They can see across the valley to the mountain there's a tornado. It just touched down. The weatherman might give you some other reason unless you listen to James Spann, because he's a man of God, I fully believe. She said, Lord, save. And the tornado went straight up in the air and dissipated. Prayer. Prayer. And all supplication for all saints. And then Paul says, and for me, the minister, the apostle. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me. This ought to be a prayer of every child of God daily. When I pray at night, I pray for the church. And I pray for the ministry. And I pray for all of God's people in my prayer somewhere. And I always pray for the ministry. I pray for the ones that I know by name. And I pray for those that I don't know, that God would first and foremost give us an utterance, a tongue of utterance, to declare all the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and to give us repentance beginning with me, that we may take up our cross, deny ourselves daily, and take the idols from our heart and fashion our hearts to Him. Because what a major responsibility to a sinful man to lead God's children. That's why Paul says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Well, preacher, don't you preach about that. You've gone to meddling now. Don't preach about people out in the world. Don't tell me how evil they are. Excuse me, God's word said it. We're to do it. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out. Rebuke, reprove. That I may make known the mystery of the gospel, the glory of God amongst all His people, Jew and Gentile alike, for which I am an ambassador, a representative of Christ in bonds. We're all ambassadors of Christ if we're God's child. We're to represent Him in this world, but a heavy burden is placed upon one whom God calls to preach the gospel. An ambassador. He was in bonds. He was in the bondage of Christ, sent as an apostle and a preacher, a minister. But he was also in the bondage of Roman under Nero, about to be put to death. People coming to his home to be taught. Lord, help me to speak thy word in boldness, not fearing man, and not doing it for the glory of man or the praise from man, but to do it for Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. To make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, it's important to know how we all do. This book is given to us. Paul sent it to those in Ephesus as to the church. It's included in the Bible, and God put it there because He preserves it. That those in Ephesus might know how Paul was doing. Why is that important? Paul's in Rome. Paul's a prisoner. Paul's being persecuted, put to death eventually for preaching the gospel. It was important for them to know that God sustained him for his purpose. It was important for them to know that he lived until the time God suffered him to be put to death. That tells me that God's purpose in him was completed. That would teach them and me that God does not forsake his people. He's gone on to greater deliverance. His work here finished. He fought the good fight of faith. His course was run. He was ready to go, and God will give you that readiness when that time comes. But it was important, they know, as they suffered great persecution, as Nero would tie them to stakes and burn them at night, it was important that they would know that God would not forsake His people, and that the church was here, the kingdom of God was here, for a child of God to live and dwell in peace in this dark sin, while we sojourn in this dark sinful world. But that you may also know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. All what things? All the things Paul wrote. All the things that happened with Paul. Well, there are things he did we don't know. There's some things in history. There are things in the book. The important thing for us is in this book. But you do need to take a history book and you read the Old Testament and see what was going on in the world to have a little bit better understanding. If people would read history books and they read books like the book of Daniel, they wouldn't be looking for something to come. They'd realize it's already here. They'd realize that Rome was the great dragon and the fearsome dark beast that God suffered to come upon His people and destroy them in A.D. 70. Now that wasn't the end of all things, but that was the end of the Jews there. It's important to know how we do. It's important for us to know. Robert told us Gary's serving four churches up in North Carolina. That's important to me. I love my brother. I love the church. I'm glad he's able to help. I pray, and we ought to pray, let me be gentle, that men ordained to preach the gospel would help God's children in need and show up on Sunday and preach. And I'll stop at that. It's important to know the affairs of our brethren and sister churches. Speaking of Tychicus, he said to him, I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs. I sent him that you'd know. He's bringing this letter, this epistle, that you would know how things are going. It's inspired of the Word of God. That you might know our affairs, and that He might comfort your hearts. Do you realize that God loved you so much, He suffered, bled, and died in the man Jesus Christ? But do you also realize that God loves you so much that He comforts you? The Lord said in John, He said, my Father will send you another comforter. He shall teach you of me. He teaches us of the things that God hath given unto us freely, bringing life and immortality to light through the preaching of the gospel. That you might comfort your hearts. God will comfort you. Then he says, peace be to the brethren. I'm going to close in just a minute, but I want to get to one place before I do. Peace be to the brethren. That's not to the world. And love with faith. Love is also a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this 24th verse as I close, but before I do, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 16:22 and establish a point that those in the world would not teach you. Well, you've got to love and accept, and we've got to hold hands with Muslims and everybody else. No, 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 no. Read 1 Corinthians 16. This says, I'll back up to verse 21. I'm going to read 21:22. Maybe if 23 and 24. 21 says, 1 Corinthians 16, no, 21 says, the salutation of me, Paul, the same man, with mine own hand, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're born of the Spirit, you love the Lord, you may not realize what's happened to you. At this point in time, that's important to the gospel teaching. But he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema and maranatha. That means accursed. I mean, God would curse somebody. Jacob have I loved, yet Esau have I hated. That's why Paul tells us two times in Galatians chapter 1, if any man or an angel brings you another gospel than the one which I have delivered to the sovereignty of God and Jesus Christ, who saved his people from their sins and gave us his kingdom, he said, let him be accursed. And he affirmed it. He said it twice. Let him be accursed. I'm not telling you hate. I'm telling you what God gave us from our benefit. To stay away from that. Let them be accursed. Let them be in their own nature. God didn't do anything to the non-elect. He just left them right where they were in their own nature. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, who Paul is writing to, the children of God. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And let's go back to text. Peace be with the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot outlove God. You cannot understand God's love. You cannot see the fullness of it. Just a small part. But that's where it comes from. From the Lord God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, unmerited love and favor, be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. In sincerity. You can't love God unless He first loved you. You can't love God unless He is within you. And you have, if you're born of the Spirit, the grace of God and the peace of God. Paul has told these brethren, Gentiles in the flesh, of the power of God, of His right to choose, to love, to do as He pleases in heaven and earth, that they are the very blessed recipients of the grace of God because they know Him and they love Him, to turn aside from the things of the world and finally to stand in the full armor of God as they walk in this world daily, being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. He bought us, He redeemed us, and will bring us to God. That's not a hard thing to do. We are to keep His commandments. What does that boil down to? The Ten Commandments? It boils down to this. Love. For God is love. Love God. Love the kingdom. Love the brotherhood.